Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, gentle listeners. It is I, your humble host, Bill Hatch III, coming to you from the mobile studios of Blog of Bald Spots Productions in the beautiful city of Irvine, California, currently. It is the mobile studios, after all. And I am joined through the miracle of telephony by my parents, Bill and Eileen Hatch. Hey, Pop. Hey, Mom. How you doing?
Doing well. Good evening, blog landers, wherever you may be.
Oh, so how's everything out in the central time zone this evening?
Well, things out here in the New Orleans greater area are fine. It was a very beautiful day today. Colder for us, but still beautiful. And
we had a good shot of rain out here. Still going a little bit. Yeah.
Yeah, well, unfortunately, that means you get much more and it'll start the mudslides again.
Yep.
So we should pray that that will not be the case.
Yeah.
Mudslides, grass fires, and rains. That's
oh, my. Yep, that is the truth. Although we're not doing too bad this year with the rain stuff, above average, so we're out of drought right now, which is normally our worry. Yeah.
Yes. Yep. That does happen. Tonight we are getting into the ministry that begins immediately after Jesus' baptism and wilderness temptation.
Yep.
And we're in the Gospel of Luke in the fourth chapter. I hope you will
14 verse.
Yeah, you will bear with me. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching tonight that is relevant just so we can have sort of a better view and understanding.
That's what we're here for.
And I think it's relevant because we do have to see how things were going on 2,000 years ago and how people worshiped then and how we worship now. And the comparisons and differences are very helpful, I think. Let's see. Well, how about it? Would you please read verses 14 and 15.
Then Jesus went back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the entire region. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised and glorified and honored by all.
Yes. Luke doesn't want to waste any time with anything. Remember, the Gospel of Matthew has Jesus performing a miracle of turning water into wine at a wedding feast.
Would have been a disappointing miracle the other way around.
Oh, yeah. Well, I've certainly in my great vast ministerial experiences, I'm sure that I have made many blind lame and many lame to see because I never get it right when it comes to healing. Not one of my gifts. But,
you got the Humvee spec. That's all that matters.
Yeah. But no, seriously, Luke really wants to get right into Jesus being the Spirit-filled minister. That's why you just read it was important for Luke saying that Jesus returned from wilderness temptation filled and led by the Spirit. The connection with the heavenly and the earthly and being able to show it that power. And it worked. I mean, he became very popular throughout the Galilee area. And the fact that he began teaching in their synagogues. Let me try to expand a little bit about synagogues. There is no exact date when they started happening in Jewish traditions, but it's believed that they started at the latest at the time of the exile in Babylon. They were places where Jewish people would gather for reading scriptures. They would do very much like church does today, have hymns, scripture reading, and then someone preaching, and certainly lifting up prayers. So there's that similarity in our tradition today. They were simple buildings, bigger than a house, or if they even had one. They would oftentimes meet out by the riverside or a place, a gathering, a watering place, if they didn't have an actual building. But the building would be very simple. They would have benches along the walls, and people would sit there, and there would be a table in the center of the room. And that was because they didn't have books like we have now. I mean, while I'm talking right now, I have the entire Bible in a book that I'm holding with my left hand. That couldn't have happened back then. Normally, scriptures were written out in scrolls, and they were not small. There would be two wooden dowels that the scriptures would be rolled out on, and quite heavy. No synagogue would have more than one or two scrolls at a time, because they were so expensive to make and to keep, and they would literally transfer among different synagogues. These scrolls would, and they were highly protected, but they were not small. They were about 3 feet in length.
Wow. Height,
length. They were not small. Width. If you stood the scroll up, up and down, it would be a good 3 feet altogether. They would lay the scroll out on the table and read from it that way.
With the little pointy finger.
They would not want somebody trying to lift a scroll up and having it all, and trying to manage it themselves while reading, because that might cause a tear. So they'd put it on the table and scroll it out. And Jesus was going to synagogues and being invited. Synagogues had an administrator. The administrator of the synagogue was not a priest or a Levite in almost all cases, but it was someone who was wise enough, trained in reading in the scriptures, and that person would literally invite people up to read scriptures and then to expound on them. And this is what they recognized people. They recognized Jesus as being someone who was very insightful in teaching from the scriptures. So it has throughout Galilee. But now we have, I think, a reflection on what we ended with last week when it said, when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I think this is one of those times. Jesus is going to his hometown in Nazareth. And we have, beginning at verse 16, and if I may, I'm going to read through 19. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." I suppose I should finish off the next verse too, I think. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Again, when it says book, it literally means the scroll.
Yeah, I have scroll. I have scroll every time you say book here.
Okay, good.
Yeah, the Amplified.
Even in his own hometown, the synagogue administrator recognized him as being worthy of having the opportunity to read from the scripture and to expound on it. He's given the scroll of Isaiah. Isaiah is not a small book. We have it as 66 chapters. I didn't bother looking up how many words there are all in that. But that scroll was quite big. And, of course, there were no chapters and no verses that were markings. So it has to then divine guidance and inspiration that Jesus was able to have right there before him what we call Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Because Jesus is acknowledging the beginning of this ministry, it is going forward, and he's using Isaiah, who prophesied about it. What I find interesting is that Jesus didn't even finish Isaiah verse 61, verse 2. He stopped short of the rest of the sentence within verse 62.
Yeah, I have a note about that here, too.
Yes.
And I was wondering what the rest of it is.
Shame for shame.
Yeah, not it in is, seminary I mean, yet.
It is a negative passage. It says, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, which Jesus did read, he did not finish it and say, and the day of vengeance of our God. Because Jesus wasn't there at that time to fulfill that part of the prophecy. It wasn't to begin the vengeance of God. That's still in the future.
Right.
But it was indeed to show that his ministry was to bring about the peace of God and comfort. And so he didn't even finish off the sentence. But it was indeed the favorable year of the Lord when he began this ministry that lasted 3 to 3.5 years. The idea of being able to just open up the scroll of Isaiah and getting exactly where you wanted to be. This was not a point when they did not have lectionaries at that time. They do now. And the Catholic Church has lectionaries. In fact, many Protestant groups do. So that they have a set portions of scripture that are read each Sunday, and they usually cycle through the Bible in 3 years. But they did not do that at the time of Jesus. And so just imagine being handed this huge scroll and being able to unroll it and be right there for the exact scripture that was needed at the time, declaring this was Jesus. And he's going to expound now with the next several verses. But that's what the rest of the prophecy is. It deals with the future, when people will be rather sorry that they didn't listen sooner. But everybody's looking at him to expound on the point that he's just read. And verse 21 says, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, isn't this Joseph's son? And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your own hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel. Now let me stop there for a moment before we get into his example. I know you, Bill, have experienced the idea of not being accepted back in certain areas from where you were raised.
Yeah.
Many people do have that. It's just the way life is. It's like, no, that's the kid who used to pull, you know, the boy who used to pull my pigtails, if I can use an old school example. That's the kid who broke my window. Obviously, Jesus, I don't think, would have done either of those. But still, that's the kid that grew up here. We know him every day. We saw him. We know he wasn't given any great training and education any better than our kids. So why does he have this and our kids don't? It gets very difficult to go back to your own area and to be seen as anything else. One of my former, well, of the American Baptist Churches of the USA, but Southern leader of the Southern California group of them, shucks, his son's name was Joel. I can't think of his first name. Doesn't really matter. But he told the story that when he went back for a high school reunion and he met one of his classmates and they asked him what he was doing, and he told them that he was a minister and in the church, and the classmate said of him back in high school, gee, I never knew you were a Christian. Lowell Fairley. That's his name. And Lowell was really taken back because he had been a Christian in high school and he thought he was doing quite well, but his fellow classmate couldn't even remember that he was a Christian back then. So not being accepted other than as a carpenter, they would have expected, yeah, you can make a table for us, you know, we'd like that. Where are you getting all this knowledge about God and being able to explain scripture? And how is it that you're able to perform miracles elsewhere? Why won't you do them here? In one of the other gospels, it said Jesus was hindered from doing many miracles in Nazareth because that was the way they treated him. It was sort of to be expected and demanded, and that isn't what Jesus was there for.
Right.
He was there to tell us about the kingdom and to give us examples. But his ministry began that day. Now, Jesus continues with verse 25. And if you would please, Bill, read 25 through 28.
Through 28. But in truth, I say to you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was not sent by the Lord to a single one of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and not one of them was cleansed by being healed except Naaman the Syrian. And as they heard these things about God's grace to these two Gentiles, the people in the synagogue were filled with a great rage. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the crest of the hill on which their city had been built in order to hurl him down the cliff.
Right. And, you know, if you confront people with the truth and example they can't deny, it only makes them madder. And that's what Jesus was doing here. Letting them know that, you know, he knew what to expect and he gave examples that they can't refute. I mean,
right.
That happened to Elijah. It happened to Elisha. It's in scripture, which they indeed would read and have read in those very rooms.
It was written and shall always be written.
Yes. And they were mad enough to take Jesus out and stone him, or throw him off the cliff, rather, for telling the truth.
You know, people think that it's, that the world's a violent place today, but it hasn't happened to me very often where people want to throw me off a cliff.
Well, not me either. I've had people passing judgment all the time on me, but that's minor.
I was once invited to leave I was invited once to leave a second floor room by way of the window.
Oh, really?
Yeah, once. But that's a story for another time.
I think maybe your father wants to hear that one.
Okay.
Not now. But seriously, they were so angry because he was telling the truth and not giving them what they wanted. When people want something and they believe you can do it for them, they really will get irritated if you decline.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what was happening here, so much so that they wanted to throw him off a cliff. I can't envision being that angry at anybody. And yet there it is. And Jesus, of course, was able to get away from them and to go on. And we are pretty sure from the scriptures that he will come back again and again over the 3 years of ministry that's still there. But he was never really wholly accepted again, except as being Joseph's son, the carpenter. Joseph's son and the carpenter, which does tell us that during Jesus' upbringing, he did indeed study under his earthly father to learn how to be stepfather, but still Joseph taught him how to be a carpenter.
Mm-hmm.
All right, beginning at verse 30, but passing through their midst, he went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teachings, for his message was with authority. Now, we're about to get into a great miracle, so I want to pause here for a minute. A little bit more information on synagogues. Not so much on synagogues, but on the fact about synagogues and the Sabbath. Jewish people were only allowed to go a certain distance on the Sabbath, walk a certain distance on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just over a half a mile. Now, the city of Jerusalem is more bigger, more wider than that. So people couldn't even technically on the Sabbath go to the temple to worship. But at least that's the way I was always taught to believe. While preparing for this evening, I found out, yes, it is. You could only travel 0.57 tenths, meaning just over half a mile, outside of the walled city.
Mm.
So people in Jerusalem could go to the temple to worship, even if it was more than that half a mile. But if we were to go forward into Acts chapter 24, we'd see that Paul was talking about his defense when he has been arrested in Jerusalem, that he had not been arguing with people at the temple or in the synagogues that were in Jerusalem. Synagogues were really local places of gathering, not just for worship on the Sabbath, but for teaching, sorry, ladies, but male children in the scriptures and how to read and to write, with boys' trainings. But they would also be community center gatherings for any local issues that needed to be done. And there were thousands of them all over by the time Jesus was there. came to earth. And these were the places that people would regularly go to for information and for studying and for Sabbath worship, because they could not travel more than a half mile from home and outside of the walled cities that had walls. But this is what would happen in Capernaum. Jesus is there, and he's, again, amazing everybody with the teachings, because he has authority to do it. He's not just reading scripture and letting people draw their own conclusion or them giving the wrong conclusion. Jesus was able to do it with authority and understand it. But now we get to a real point about the synagogues, because it's very relevant for churches today.
Mm-hmm.
Satan can get inside. Absolutely, Satan does get inside. And people with issues can be welcomed into church and even healed of them. It says, they were amazed at his teachings, and now at verse 33, and there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What do you have to do? What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down to the in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And they reported about him. The report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding districts. Churches are not protected from Satan. It's only the people that come in that can protect others that are in the church from Satan. And it's really important to know that churches have a very important place in our lives today, because they are the synagogues of today.
Yes.
We should be doing more with our churches during the week, but we should also be doing a whole lot more outside the church.
Mm-hmm.
But they should not be buildings that are used for 2 hours Sunday morning, an hour on Sunday night, and an hour in the middle of the week. And to know that Satan can be infiltrating our churches, and the only way is to stand firm and rebuke them, even the way Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
And they have to respond for those who are faithfully rebuking them in the name of the Lord. And that's a real good place to pause.
It is a really good place to pause for the evening. And dear listener, if you've come this far with us, perhaps you'll come a little bit further. Both our as yet unchristian listeners and our believing listeners can join us this evening in what we call the sinner's prayer, because we are all sinners and we all need God's forgiveness on a regular basis. So if you'll join with me to become Christian and to be re-cleansed, as it were, to follow along with me in the sinner's prayer. It's a simple thing, just a few words. And if you'll follow along, "Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I know I need you more than ever each day. Please guide my steps. Help me to love my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and everything, and to love my neighbor as myself. Show me where I should go and what I should do that I may help you build your kingdom." And all these things and more, pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Don't forget, Saturday night, anything can happen. 8 o'clock Pacific.
Mm-hmm.
Monday night.
8 o'clock Pacific.
Evening.
Yep. Story time with Bill on Monday nights at 10 o'clock.
Yes.
Sometimes that's not as easy an hour as it might sound.
Tell us about it. Ha ha ha.
I'm gonna work on it so I can listen to you later.
Yep.
Good night, folks. God's blessing.
Good night, and